The reading this evening is from Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 19. It's the parable of the tenants. It's found on page 742 in the Black Church Bibles, or if you've got one of the small Gospels on the seat, the Luke's Gospels, it's on page 64. So Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 19. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants, so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people.
Well, that was a great song, but it was a little bit high for me. I don't know if anyone else was struggling, but it was great, wasn't it? Now, believe it or not, I had a great singing voice when I was in primary school. I mean, people would travel streets to come and hear me sing at these school plays. I used to love it. But then all of a sudden, without warning, my voice just dropped 2 octaves. And I went from being a contender for the X Factor to being an extra on Publicum. From being a rising star to now being a has-been. And school wasn't like it is today with their everyone's a winner policy. You were told straight if you didn't make the grade. John, we've decided that you would be better off being part of the stage management team. Which, let's be honest, we all know is a glorified painting and decorating job, isn't it? With a little bit of removals on the side. So from an early age, we experienced the pain of rejection. So whoever you are, wherever you're from, I know that you would have experienced rejection at some point in your life. And so in some small way this evening, you'll be able to relate and empathize with tonight's topic around rejection, but not fully, because tonight we're going to look at a rejected king. So why don't you just grab your Bibles, any Bible which is around you, or maybe one of these Luke's Gospels, Luke's accounts of Jesus' life, and now follow with me this parable. By the way, a parable is a small story with a meaning that often tells a big truth. So let me set the scene then. So the day before, Jesus had rode into the city of Jerusalem to the shouts and the praises of the crowd as they hailed him as king. Then he walked straight into the temple courts, where he sees the temple being turned from a house of prayer into a den of robbers. He stops the worship and totally disrupts everything and everyone by driving out the sellers of the temple. So both of these dramatic events, the coming into Jerusalem and the coming into the temple, have totally captured the attention of the people and aroused the anger of the religious establishment. In chapter 20, verse 1, we read that the chief priests, the teachers, and the leaders of the people came out to confront Jesus. And with complete self-righteousness, say to him in verse 2, have a look. Who on earth do you think you are? By what authority do you have to do these things? They're thinking to themselves, who is this guy? This Galilean carpenter? He's coming to our place and ordering our people around. And this is where we find ourselves tonight, listening to Jesus answering this question of authority through a parable. I really like this part of Jesus' account, because I really like the way that Jesus is boldly comes into Jerusalem and the temple, and without fear of opposition, proclaims God's purpose and plan to the people. I think this is massively brave. I mean, I'd like to think of myself as a brave man. I'm sure most of you would like to think of yourselves as brave. And if the moment came that you would be able to step up to the mark or step up to the plate and be brave. Now, I remember one instant. When I was younger and living back in Tredegar, I was part of this local pool team. And we used to go around competing against other teams in various venues around the local towns. Well, there was one time when we had an away match in a venue which was situated in the heart of this tough, quite a tough council estate. So there we are, 19 teenage lads, all huddled together in the dark outside the side door of the entrance of the venue. All of us a bit unsure of why we come. So the eldest of us decided, I'm going to take charge of the group. And he plucked up the courage and knocked the door. Slowly, the door opens, just enough for us to see this large head of a big guy. What do you want? He barked at us. It was like that scene in Oliver when he asked for more food. We respond, please, sir, we've come to play pool. And he just grunted at us and he said, and he let us in. Well, before we had a chance to bundle all through the door and orientate ourselves to our new surroundings, we were confronted by two large guys as the door shut behind us. We were trapped. All right, lads, you're on our turf now, and we don't expect to lose a single game. Understand? No one game. So needless to say, we lost 9-0 that night and never returned. So now imagine if I'd plucked up the courage to confront these guys and decided that it was a great opportunity for me to explain the rules of sportsmanship to them. You'd have think I was either mad or unbelievably brave, wouldn't you? And so as we look at this situation facing Jesus, we see that, unlike me and my mates, Jesus was far from being intimidated by the Jewish leaders. In fact, he confronts them on his own turf, on their own turf, and tells them straight. And he did this knowing that they were going to kill him. They wanted to kill him. This is extraordinarily brave. And this is just one of the reasons why Jesus is my hero. Now, some of you have come tonight, and you may have a different image of Jesus in your head. Maybe one where Jesus got blonde, flowing hair, and perfect complexion, and maybe holding a lamb and maybe some small children. Now, if that is your image of Jesus tonight, my hope is that you will go away tonight with a different image of Jesus, one who is worth investigating and listening to. So here we are in verse 9 in the temple, and Jesus is speaking to the people whilst answering the Jewish leaders' question of authority through this parable. So let's have a look with me at verse 9 and 12 together. A man plucked a vineyard, planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants, so they would give him some of the fruits of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat. and treated shamefully, and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. So to help us understand the story and extract the meaning and truth from it, we need to understand who and what each of these characters represent then. And so the vineyard is the nation of Israel. The owner is God. The tenants are the religious leaders, and the servants are the prophets. Now we know that this is a right description because this is a story that has been reworked of an old parable written 800 years ago in the book of Isaiah in chapter 5. In it, the nation of Israel is described as a vineyard, and the man that who planted it was God. Now the people listening to Jesus would have connected this symbolism. They would have known that the vineyard had symbolized the nation of Israel. Just like if you're Welsh, you know that the daffodil is your symbol. Or if you're Scottish, then you know that the thistle is your symbol. Now, interestingly, in the parable in Isaiah 5, it's called a song of rejected love. In it, the people are rebuked for the terrible way that they had rejected God. And that one day, God's righteous judgment would come upon the people. So with this meaning from Isaiah 5 on a song of rejected love and the sort of symbolism from our parable, we get a good backdrop. And so we start to see that verse 9 to 12 is a brief history lesson of the nation of Israel and their rejection of God. Now, I wasn't a fan of history at all in school, but I'm sure if my teachers had summarized their lessons in four verses, I would have enjoyed them a lot more. So let's have a look at our first point then, a past rejection. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people. They were chosen to be a light in the world to all other nations, showing to them how great and generous our God is. We read in the Bible that God provided a rich and pleasant land for that nation and blessed them. As we can see from verses 10 and 12, instead of being grateful, they rejected God and turned away from him. We see from the parable this gracious landowner sent a servant to collect the rent, and he returned empty-handed and beaten up. And then the owner sends a second servant. The same happens to him, beaten up and returned empty-handed. In verse 12, we see he sent a third. Can you imagine being our third servant? You're in the office on Friday afternoon, and it's coming to 5 o'clock. You're starting to think, I think I'm about heading home before it gets dark. When your boss comes in, hey, John, I'm glad I caught you. I needed to go and do a job for me. How many excuses would you come up with not to go on that job? Oh, sorry, boss. We'd love to go. Wife's sick. Dog's sick. I'm sick. You just wouldn't want to go and do that job, would you? We know from the key that we've looked at that the servant represents the Old Testament prophets sent by God to the people. So from this parable, we can see that being a prophet in the Old Testament wasn't a job which you would choose. I mean, in the Old Testament times, when the primary school teacher came round and he came up to you and said, what do you want to do? What do you want to be then when you grow up? Oh, well, I want to be a prophet. It just would never be. It's never a job you'd applied for. It was a job that you was appointed to. This is why in the Bible, we see that some of them run away like Jonah, and then some like Isaiah says, for how long, Lord? But these faithful, truth-telling prophets went to the nation of Israel in the hope that the nation would turn back to God. But the people, they just had hard hearts, and they were just rebellious, rejecting the prophets and God's authority. Now, we can miss this, so I just want us to think about this. One of the great pictures we see through this parable is the tremendous patience
and grace that God has for that nation. But what will a landowner do now with their past rejection? Let's have a look at verse 13 and 15 together. Heads back in the Bible. Let's have a look as we explore our second point, a present rebellion. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? So the owner provides them with one last chance in an effort to reconcile their differences. He sends his son, whom he loves. This action emphasizes to us the length to which the landowner will go to give them an opportunity to be faithful to them. But we learn from verse 15 that instead of listening to the son, they threw him outside and killed him. Now, as the listener to this story, we are supposed to be taken aback by this action and furious with the injustice. A man that had been so generous, so patient with these rebellious tenants, have now returned his grace and his favour and thrown it into his face in the most horrendous way possible by killing his beloved son. Now this parable, this event is recorded in another one of Jesus' accounts in a book called Matthew. And we learn that in this account that the crowd, when they heard that the son had been killed, they answered what was probably a rhetorical question by Jesus in verse 15. "And what then will the owner of the vineyard do?" The crowd said, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end." Now, I'm not sure what I would have used those exact words, but I'm pretty sure if I was in the crowd listening to that at that time, I would have shouted something, because that's what I tend to do. I tend to speak before I think. And I can just imagine that I shouted those words, and as those words are spilling out of my mouth, I'm trying to cover it before any more comes out, because I realize it's a rhetorical question. But that's how we react when we see or experience injustices in work or in our society or on TV. We want to see justice. I wonder what you would do if you were the owner. I wonder how you would respond to the fact that these tenants had killed your son or your daughter. You see, the amazing thing about this parable is that Jesus is speaking about himself here. Jesus is the son in this story. He goes from telling a history lesson to telling a prophecy in which he predicts his own death. Through this parable, Jesus is announcing to the people and to the religious leaders hearing it that he is the Son of God. This is why he's got authority. He is the one that they will reject and kill. He has come to tell them to turn away from the rebellious ways and turn back to God. 72 hours after he'd spoken this parable, we read in Luke in chapter 23 that Jesus was crucified and killed. We read in verse 35, the people stood watching, and the rulers, well, they sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, God's King of Kings, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." Jesus had done nothing wrong, but was cast out of that city, rejected and killed, just as he had predicted in that parable. And as we consider this, just consider it now, on a human level. This is outrageous injustice. 3 days earlier, they were exalting him as king as he rode into Jerusalem. But now he's there, hanging, crucified, on a cross, as a rejected king. This rejection, this tragic injustice, should stir something up inside us to react. It should also make us ask the question, why? Why on earth would Jesus knowingly die like this? Just for a moment, on our journey through this passage, I hope you don't mind, but I just want us to park up. Just for a moment and look at something else. I just want us to look at a modern day example of a servant of God being rejected by his people. Let's have a look at the video behind me now.
There's a true story of a small village in India. And in this village, there was this family that came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This agitated the village so much, and everybody became so upset that an angry mob gathered and shoved them into the public square. The village chief confronted them, and he said to the man, "If you and your family will not recant your faith, you all will surely die." The man didn't know what to say or what to do. And so the only thing that came to mind for him were the words of a song that he himself had composed when he had first surrendered his life to God. And so he began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." And with that, horrifically, his children were killed.
"I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back."
He was given another chance, this time with his wife's life on the line. And yet he continued to sing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Turning back, no turning back."
After her tragic death, he was given one final opportunity, this time to save himself. And yet he continued to sing.
"Cross before me, the world behind.
So, that guy was murdered for his faith in Jesus. How do you feel when you watch something like this? Does it shock you, or are you desensitized to it? Do you think, what a waste? Or maybe you feel angry with the injustice of those of the actions of those guys. I wonder whether we are desensitized to the death of Jesus and to the Easter story. I wonder if we've heard it all before and are just numb to its impact. There is a danger that that may have happened. But we need to remind ourselves that this was a real event. And it has great relevance to us today. And a great impact on my future and on your future too. Okay then, let's get back on track. Let's get back on our journey. Let's pick it back up. What will the owner do to the tenants? We read in verse 16, the owner will come and kill the tenants. Showing us that God does care about injustice like we've just watched. He does care about the injustices that have happened to you in your life. He does care, more importantly, how we treat his son. From this parable, we find that there will be a day of judgment. And that would be really awful if we just stopped there in verse 16. But thankfully, that is in the end. If we look at verse 17 and 18, it provides us with a great warning and a great hope. As we find, thankfully, that God isn't like us. His love goes beyond all measures, and he is compassionate when he has the right to be severe. Let's have a look at our final point this evening. That has two choices. Our future ruin or our future rescue. Verse 17. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Everyone who it falls will be crushed. Now in the King James version of the Bible, it's even more sort of explicit. It talks about being crushed into powder. Verse 17 is a direct quote from Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm, which they were singing to Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. But now Jesus is applying this psalm, these verses to himself. And by doing this, he's claiming to the people listening and to us today that he is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. He is the Saviour of the world. He is the cornerstone, the foundational stone that the church will be built upon, the foundational stone that they and we can build our faith, salvation, and lives upon. The cross was supposed to get rid of Jesus once and for all. But God turns what looks like a totally desperate situation into a rescue plan. Jesus' rejection and murder had a divine purpose. This is why he willingly and knowingly went to his death. You see, God gave his beloved son, we read that in the parable, beloved son, to die on the cross, to take the punishment that we deserve in rejecting him, so that if we do believe that Jesus did this for us, we wouldn't face judgment and ruin. The judgment that we deserve, but we are forgiven and accepted and receive heaven as our prize forever. My hope this evening is that when we've gone through this parable together, you would have seen that you've got a walk-on part in this story. All along, you've been part of it. We are the rebellious tenants in the story because we want to rule our own world. We want to be in charge. And so we reject God in the world that he made for us, living without reference to him and rejecting his son. But although we deserve judgment and ruin. God graciously offers us rescue through Jesus. There are two responses to Jesus' message in this passage. We can see that in verse 16 and verse 19. And there are two choices available for us this evening. We can either reject Jesus and face the punishment and the judgment that we deserve in verse 18, or we can accept Jesus and be rescued forever and enjoy God's generous blessing. We can now see why Jesus boldly proclaims this message on the temple steps to the people. He doesn't care about the opposition because this message has eternal consequences. He wanted to warn the people of their past rejection, their present rebellion, and their future ruin that they were rushing towards. And this issue is our own motivation today, to tell people about the good news of Jesus, regardless of the opposition. This is the reason why week in, week out, we at Highfield Shire want to tell people about Jesus, and the reason why we will continue to do so. This is the reason why that guy on that video we watched willingly gave his life up for Jesus, because he knew it was true and he couldn't deny it. Although there wasn't a rescue for that guy in this life, there was a rescue for him in the next. God works in mysterious ways. And when it seems that all hope is gone, he surprises us and shows us that he is in the business of saving people. Let's have a look at the video clip now.
Even though that man and his family died on that day, something remarkable happened. A seed was planted in the heart of that village chief, a seed that began to grow over time, and eventually he called the community together in that very same neighborhood, in that very same square, and he renounced his former faith and declared his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And a celebration broke out in that moment, and the gospel began to flourish and to grow in that community, not just in that village, but across the whole region, because they had seen real faith. And they knew the true character of God because of a family that believed and sacrificed even under the penalty of death.
No turning back. No turning back.
No one is good enough for heaven. But from that clip, we see the truth that no one is bad enough either. I can stand in front of you tonight and put my hand up and say that I recognize my need for Jesus' rescue. And so I have decided to follow Jesus, not turning back, not turning back. What about you? If you know Jesus as your Saviour, will you make him the cornerstone of every area of your life? Your marriage, your money, your career, your friendship, your time. And if you don't know Jesus tonight, what will you do? Will you accept him or will you reject him? Let's just pray. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Father God, we thank you for this good news of salvation and that you are a God that wants to rescue us and is in the business of saving people. We pray that Jesus will be the cornerstone of every area of our lives in which to build our marriages, our friendships, our families, our careers, our service to you. We also pray for our dear friends here this evening who don't know you. We pray that they will come to hear more about you. We thank you for them and we ask that you will draw close to them this Easter and that they will one day come to know you. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.